How's that? That better?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm glad you're all here this morning. I appreciate you being here. And it is a privilege to share the word and just fellowship with everybody here. It really is a privilege. I want to answer a question from last week that I didn't answer very well. Janelle asked, what about the land of Israel? Because as you watch the news, you'll find that as we go through this time we're in right now, as it is on this sheet, and by the way, it is on this sheet is on the desk over there. You can grab it on the way out if you didn't get it already. We're in this phase right here, which is wars. The whole nation of Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9, from that point, from the end of the 69 sevens until the end, which is the last 70, last of the 70 sevens, wars are determined. And so that's where we're at. And then a question that Janelle raised, and it is a critical question, and that is, if you turn to Genesis chapter 26, Genesis chapter 26, as you go through the book of Genesis, you'll find that this issue is in several different chapters, but I picked out Genesis 26 as being one of the clearer passages. The land of Israel. On the evening news, or the morning news, or the afternoon news, whichever one you're watching. You see the land of Israel, and it's about like this, and then you have all this other stuff all around it. You have Iran, you have all these other Arab nations, and you have this little bitsy, teensy weensy piece of land. And part of the question that has to come to your mind is, why in the world is all the fuss about that little piece of land? Well, I want to show you what the scripture says. Let's look at Genesis 26, starting at verse 1. Now, there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar and Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, but stay in the land of which I will tell you." Now remember, this is the Lord speaking. "Sojourn," verse 3, "sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So who is this that gives away the land? What right does he have to give away the land? I mean, there's people that are living there at this point. So what right does God have to give away this land?
It's God.
It's his. It's his.
Hello.
It's not.
Hello.
It doesn't belong to anybody but him. It's his. And in this chapter, and it is repeated over and over and over through the first promise of giving this land was given to Abraham. And Abraham was told that he was given the land, that he would go every place at his foot trot. And by the way, we're seeing this work out as we go through the study that the pastor has on Sunday morning, right? It is just absolutely fundamental that the land of Israel is given by God to the nation of Israel, and it is given perpetual, no end. It is given forever.
Hey, Bill?
Yes?
I was reading Amos last week, Amos 9, verse 15. It says, I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Yep. And by the way, this the same thing that that is mentioned there is just mentioned all the way through the scriptures over and over again. God has given the land to Israel. So why is there so much strife about that land? If God gives it to Israel, then what? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, start down at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who's that? Satan and all of his fallen angels. We call them demons. They are all arrayed against God. It's kind of like this, and this is Bill Archer's statement, so you can take it for what it's worth. If God says go east, the devil says go west. If God says do this, the devil says do that. He is against everything and everyone. Remember the book of Job? When the devil came and presented, along with all the other angels, presented himself before God, and God said, how are you doing? And the devil said, there's a problem. I can't get at Job because what? You have built a hedge around him. And by the way, if you aren't praying that for your family, shame on you. You should be. Pray for your family that God would put that hedge around them and would hold that firm. It is your job to pray for that hedge. You can't do anything about this battle that's going on. You can't get in there with and fight it with flesh and blood. You can't say, I'm going to go to the army. I'm not going to go to the army. I'm going to throw missiles. I'm not going to throw missiles. That doesn't... You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Why is it that Israel, somebody said one time, there was a debate going on, and the question was, is the Bible true? And so one of the people who was being questioned was asked that, give me one good reason I should believe that the Bible is true. And his answer was Israel. Israel. You know how many times people have tried to wipe Israel off the map? I mean, this is not new.
Oh, 20 times.
It just goes on and on and on. People amass their forces, try to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And by the way, that is the issue that is going on in Israel. It is not about the land. The land, that's part of it. That's what they're going to talk about. They're talking about the land. But make no mistake about it. They're not going to be satisfied until they wipe every Jew off the face of the earth. That's the problem. That's the issue.
Where does Ezekiel 38 and 39 then come into this?
That's second coming.
That's at the second coming in Ezekiel. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Verse 5, just another place where this is kind of reinforced. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples for... Now notice that. All the earth is what? Is mine. God created everything. And if he says, I'm giving this land to Israel, then that's the way it is, folks. That's the way it is. So, it's just for clarity on the whole issue of who indeed is in charge, who owns those lands, and the answer is the Lord owns the lands. And by the way, if you look at Iran, which is a huge land compared to Israel, the Iranians claim that that's their land. Is it? No. It's not theirs. God has given it to them. God has laid it in their hands, and it is theirs, but only because he has given it to them. So just keep that in mind. It is God's land, and by the way, last week we talked about this, and we'll just kind of rehearse it again. If you're ambivalent about who you should be supporting, why is there so much in the news about those who are supporting the Palestinians or supporting this or that, and they're against Israel? Why is that? Because the devil is behind this. He is against it. He has been laying the foundation for this. He is stirring it up. And by the way, you have not seen anything yet. This is going to get worse. Who is standing with Israel?
Us.
We are standing with Israel. And the scripture says, in the latter days, nobody is going to stand with Israel. Not one nation on the face of this earth is going to stand with Israel. God says, I'm going to make Israel like a millstone around the neck of the Gentiles. So if you think it's bad now, get ready, it's going to get worse. Is Israel going to get destroyed in this?
No.
No. They're going to get hurt.
Yeah.
They're going to get hurt, but they're not going to get destroyed. Well, enough about that. We need to go back to... By the way, we're planning on getting through this one this time. So if you take out your sheet on Ephesians, lesson 19, titled No Longer Children, we're going to take a look at verses 11 down through 16. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would please, volunteer to read 11 through 16 of Ephesians 4. I have a volunteer. Okay, Jim.
And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful folk, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, for whom the whole body and joint knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part has its share causes growth of the body to be edifying of itself in love.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we just bow before you this morning, asking by the power of the Spirit of God that you would do the teaching here this morning. Please hide me and please make the Word of God clear. There are words here that are so important, so incredibly important. Paul has taught us all the doctrine issues in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and now beginning in chapter 4, he is going to lay down, because of the things that I have taught you, because of the things that you have learned in the first three chapters of Ephesians, this is how you should live. So thank you, Lord, for everything that you have given us. And may the Spirit of God indeed do the teaching, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading a commentary, and I thought it was an interesting statement that was made. I think it's helpful because it was enlightening to me to just think of it in this way. This person observed that in the Old Testament, God said, "Do this, do this, do this, and I will bless you." Right? That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God says, "I have blessed you with everything. Now, because of that, do this." Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. In the Old Testament, it was, "Do it, do it, do it, do it, and if you do it, I'll bless you." In the New Testament, it is, "I have blessed you with all blessings. Every blessing there is in heaven and on earth, I have blessed you, and because I have blessed you, now do this." So he's going to start in right here in chapter 4 with those things. So he starts in chapter 4 and he says, number 1, he gave the what?
Apostles.
He gave the apostles. And by the way, apostles is a generic word. It means sent one, there are 12 specific capital A apostles, and we know that because if you look in the book of the Revelation and you look at the construction of the New Jerusalem, you will find that there are 12 foundations, and on each one of those foundation stones there is the name of one of the apostles. There are 12 foundations, therefore there are 12 and only 12 capital A apostles. Now there are other apostles, sent ones, that are mentioned in the book of Acts, and they were they are powerful men. They were had great messages, but they were not part of the capital A apostles. Paul was one of those. Peter, James, John. So it says he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave the evangelists, he gave the shepherds. Shepherds is another word that we would use for pastors. Pastors and teachers. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So those apostles and prophets and evangelists were specifically given, as it says in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. One of the things that the devil has sown in the body of Christ is the idea that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers do the work. We just are here to help them, you know, along. Just encourage them. What does it say here? They're here to do what? To equip us to do the work. The church just flips it around. They say, well, that's the pastor's job. No, it's not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to teach you how to do it, and you're supposed to do it. The devil has been very effective at twisting scripture and twisting responsibilities. We are to be equipped for the whole work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think we were just about at that point when we left off here. So let's pick up down here at verse 13, I believe. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a couple of things here that we want to emphasize, so we'll just do that here right now. Okay, there it is. What's the first listed goal of building up the body of Christ? The first thing that Paul mentions when he says, the Lord has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and their job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then he makes a list of the things that we're supposed to do. Okay? Things that we're supposed to do. Verse 13. Until we all attain, we're going to keep working this, until we all attain to the what?
Unity.
Unity of the Spirit. And by the way, this is a test, a self-test that you can use for yourself. Because the question here is, do you have unity of the faith? And you can tell whether you have unity of the faith by whether or not you are at peace with other brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are, then you have unity of the faith. And if you aren't, if you're upset with somebody and you haven't made it right, if you're just a cantankerous person, and you're just sure that that you have the right answer. And by the way, this is not the church. The Congress is not the church, but it is a body. And are they? Do they have unity?
No.
No. I mean, come on! Everybody is standing off on the sidelines saying, "Would you grow up? Would you grow up? I'm just ashamed. I'm ashamed that these are the leaders of our country." But I'll tell you something that's worse. It's when a church is divided. When a church is divided and the people that are unsaved are standing outside the church and they're looking in and saying, "See, I told you, they're no different than we are." If you are in a church, and I believe we are at this point, where people are at peace with one another, then outsiders come in and look and say, those people are different because they love one another. And it's the very first thing on Paul's list. You should have unity with others in the faith. And by this, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another." I can look back on our church, and I was personally involved in a situation where there was a person in the leadership, not unlike the issue in Congress right now, who was absolutely sure that they had the right way and not the pastor, and they caused division, and it rippled through the congregation. That's one of the things that is terrible about that kind of division. It spreads like a cancer. Somebody is talking to somebody and they were texting here, or I don't know if they were texting at that time, but they were gossiping, and it just spread. It was terrible. It was like this big, and 2 weeks later it was this big, and then it was this big. And in the end, people left the church and they were all mad and all upset and all. And you know who was standing on the sideline clapping about that?
Which doesn't exclude doctrinal concern.
No, but it wasn't a doctrinal concern.
Okay.
It was not a doctrinal concern. And there are times when there are doctrinal concerns, but there is a specific way to handle that. And if it is handled according to Scripture, it does not divide the church. Generally, it is not handled according to the Scriptures. So if you look at verse 13, it says, Paul says, we have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, and today we have the Word. The Word, we could add that in there because it was written by the apostles, the prophets, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Now, when you read that, you want to make sure that you're not reading that as a gender statement, where it says mature manhood. That is not a gender statement. That is not saying this is a problem for the men, the women aren't involved. Nah, you're not getting out of this. That's not what it means. Mature manhood is the way that it was stated in this age at this time, and it means grown up. Men, grown up. Women, grown up. Girls, boys, grown up. So that we may no longer be, what does that say? No longer be
children.
Some of your translations may say infants. And infants is a good word to put in there in place of children. It basically means the same thing. What Paul is saying there is just downright insulting. Some of us have been saved, have been in the body of Christ, in the church, for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. And still we are susceptible to not being grown up. If you have a child that is not grown up when they're 15 or 20 years old, unless there is some physical or mental handicap involved, you would say there's something wrong there. They're not maturing. They're not growing up. And you and I have the issue before us of being grown up spiritually. That's what he's talking about here. This isn't being just grown up physically. I mean, I think I'm grown up physically. I'm overgrown. I'm past that. This is talking about your spiritual life. So that we may no longer be children, no longer be infants, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is really picturesque language. The picture here is of a person who is in a body of water in the middle of the ocean, and we're in that body of water and we're tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind that comes by. I have seen that happen on this issue of Israel, that people who are born again Christians, people who have the Word of God and have studied that and should have absorbed that and have the unity of the faith, but at the same time, every time there's a breeze comes by with a new theory about things, they're running off on that. They're saying, oh, well, maybe that's true. You know, this may be. And why do they say that? Because they don't have this in their heart. If you don't take the Word of God and put it in your heart, than the latest wind that comes by on the news that says Israel did this and therefore we need to bomb them into oblivion. What does the word say? And by the way, I want to add this. I am not saying in any way, shape, or form that Israel is faultless. Israel right now is in a state of rebellion. 99% of them are unsaved. There are some in Israel that are genuinely saved in Christ, and usually they're outcasts because the nation of Israel has rejected. And by the way, why have they rejected? Read Romans and you'll find out exactly why they have rejected and what's going to happen to them. How is that going to get fixed? The nation of Israel is going to go through some absolutely unbelievably horrible things. Two out of every three in the nation of Israel are going to die. One third is going to be alive at the end of this time, during the tribulation. And they are going to be in the wilderness, and they are going to come face to face with who? With Jesus. They are going to come face to face with Jesus. And they're going to look at him and say, "Who are you?" And just like Paul said on the road to Damascus, "I am the Messiah." And they're going to look at him and say, "Where did you get those wounds in your hands?" Their blindness is astounding. They don't know Jesus, but they're going to. At the time when Jesus stands before them and they say, "Who are you? Where did you get those wounds in your hands?" And Jesus is going to answer, "I got them in the house of my friends." And then the Holy Spirit is going to roll the blindness off of their eyes, and they're going to see Christ, and they're going to wail. The scripture says there's going to be a wailing in Israel, in the wilderness, from the nation of Israel. They're going to cry like they have never cried before. But they will have, at that time, received Christ. So I'm not saying that Israel is righteous. I'm saying God has chosen them. That's what I'm saying. And I'm saying that if God has chosen them, I'm pretty sure which side I want to be on. Well, let's go down to the next part of this verse. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And by the way, Satan has got a troop of demons who are skilled in this, who can put down the next lie that is coming, whatever it is. And there's also the reference in verse 14 of human cunning. Some of it is just generated by human beings, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, instead of being swept away by that, in verse 15, for believers, we ought to be speaking what? The truth in love. We are to, oh, there's those words again. We are to, what?
Grow up.
We are to grow up. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That sentence, that verse, we could We could study that for a couple weeks. Growing into the head of Christ. This is, and from here on, the next couple of verses, Paul is using the analogy of a body, of our body as an object lesson. Only the body that he is talking about is not our physical body, it is the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been inducted into the body of Christ permanently. You are there. Verse 15. Well, let's look at verse 14 on the sheet there. And all of this is so that what's the answer there in verse 14? All of this is so that we can what? So that we may what? No longer be children. Children. Infants. That's the word, infants. It's interesting. If you look back at the point that you were saved, just ask you to kind of run the tape backwards and remember that time when you first trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. If I were to ask you at that point how much you knew spiritually, what would the answer be? Not much. Darn little. And that's Paul's point here. You should not stay at that point. You should not be a child any longer. You should be growing up. You should be maturing in Christ.
Your Hebrews 5 reference there is a very good description of that process.
You want to read that?
Here.
It is a good description.
It is.
Hebrews 5, 12 through 14.
Let's see. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Yep, absolutely. You just have, if you are growing and maturing in the Word, you will be able to understand right from wrong. When one of those theories comes whizzing out of the newspaper or from across the back fence, you can hear that or see that or whatever and just say, that's not true. That's not true. You don't have to have the panel after the discussion and have the discussion about the panel and let them decide it. You have this. You have the Word of God. And if you have fed yourself on the Word of God and you can listen to something that happens or somebody tells you this is the way you should be behaving or you should do this or do that, the Holy Spirit will bring the Scriptures to your mind and you can just say right away in your mind, that's not true. Or, that is true. And that's, if you go back up to verse 11, this is what the Lord has, by his design, given to help us. He gave us what?
Apostles.
Apostles, number one. Apostles wrote this word. Number two, the prophets. And the prophets are, for instance, like John when he wrote the book of the Revelation. The evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. We have a wonderful pastor, shepherd, and teacher right now. And we need to just rejoice that we have that so that he can teach us what the Word of God says and help us to apply that so that we may no longer be children, spiritual infants, tossed about by every cunning doctrine.
Which there's a lot of today.
Boy, they are just...
Using the Old Testament and replacement theology of Israel.
Yep.
It's crazy.
Yep. We're just inundated, and I see that word there, cunning doctrine. That's kind of like the doctrine that Satan used on Adam and Eve. It just always astounds me when I look at that passage there in Genesis chapter 3 of I can't believe that Adam and Eve fell on, but it was just like this many words. It was like nothing. It was a cunning doctrine. And he threw everything into the state that we're in right now. He is not to be misregarded. Best word I can come up with. He has well honed his skills over the past 4,000, 5,000 years. Well, let's take a look at the next one. How are we to be? 4:15. We are to what? Speaking the truth in love. We are to... Oh, there's that word again. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up into Him. Let's look at some of those verses. Somebody want to look up John 1:47 and James chapter 2 verses 15 and 16 and 1 Peter 1:22. John 1:47.
When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Is that the one you wanted?
Right,
not the wrong one?
I'm not sure.
I think that's 1:47. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Saw Nathanael approaching him. Here's a true Israelite
in whom there is no guile indeed. Yeah, that I was looking for that one because he was a man who spoke the truth. No guile indeed. The word guile means no deceit. Today we might say what you see is what you get. It's that kind of thing. Just speak the truth. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes you just have to say it. James 2:15 and 16.
If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?
Yep. So James is kind of hitting us right there where we need to grow up in every way into the head, into Christ. 1 Peter 1:22.
Since you have purified your soul and obeyed the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love, brethren, love one another fervently and with a perfect heart.
Yep, love one another fervently. And I just have to say here again, I genuinely, honestly love this class because you folks love each other. I can tell that. Everybody wants to know who's in health problems. Send them a card. Call them on the phone. It is just... I've heard this from other people in observation about this class. You're doing good. You're doing good. Keep it up. Do more. That's what Paul would say. You got a good start. Now keep going. He would never say you're done because we never are done. We are just moving toward that growth. And what does the words into Christ produce in chapter 4, verse 16? From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what is he talking about? Now, he's talking about the body again. And what does he say about what does it mean to for each one of us to be growing up into Christ? What does that produce? It grows what?
Grows the body in love.
Grows the body in love. If you are genuinely growing in Christ, then the differences between you and somebody else, just forget it. I'm done with that. I'm done with that. Just say I'm done with that. I am going to be like Christ. I am going to grow up and be like him. Why? Because of chapter 1, 2, and 3. Because look what he has done for us. Look what he has done for us. If you have a problem with somebody else, problem about forgiving them, just stop for a minute and think what God has done for you. You've got this little issue with somebody else, and God forgave you this. Can't you just grow up and forgive this? That's what he's saying. Grow up into Christ. Be what you should be because of what he has done for you. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God. That's what he's going to tell us later on. And what is interesting is what I have down there on the last line. The whole body held together by every joint. Each one of us is part of the joints of the body. We're held together by every joint. Now notice those words. When working properly. Right now I have a joint that's not working properly. And can I tell you the honest truth? It affects the whole body.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you have had that? How many of you already have that? That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. It doesn't, you know, it's just a little joint. I don't even know where that joint is. It's in there somewhere, but it's not working right. And it affects the whole body. So if you have a spiritual issue and you claim Christ as your Lord and Savior, start working on this when working properly. Just do it. Read the Word. Pray to the Lord for wisdom. Ask Him to open your eyes to see what He wants, and just forget what you want, because He is Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for the incredible grace that You have given to us, what You have poured upon us, given us the Word, given us teachers, men of old who laid the foundation of the Word of God in our hands. You gave us the Spirit of God who indwells us and seals us and holds us and teaches us. The very author of this book that we hold, He is the author. He wrote the book, and He indwells you. If you do not understand it, pray to Him, and by His grace He will open your eyes to that Word. And Lord, may You bless and watch over us this week. May You guide and direct our leaders in our country and in the world, and just help us, Lord, to be careful to be on the right side. May Your grace support us and guide us, and may You, by Your grace, bring us back together again this next week so that we could fellowship together, study the Word together, and just encourage one another in the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.